chapter 17, and we're going to take up the story of Paul's journeys, first of all to Thessalonica, then to Berea. So 1:1-1:3, Acts chapter 17. And when Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. And as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. And they rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they didn't find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who've caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They're all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." And when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. And as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. And on arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers stayed at Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible.
So we're looking at this whole concept of the fire of the Spirit, and do we quench it? And that is a question I want to ask us. And you may never have even thought this, but I want to ask this question. I'm going to keep coming back to it. Do you put out the Spirit's fire? Okay? You just thought, well, scared then. Oh, I don't know. Do you put out the Spirit's fire? Now, in the passage that Peter's just read very well indeed, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to pronounce those words quite the same, but they are the same places, honestly. We're looking at the birth of the church in Thessalonica. Do you say Thessalonica or Thessalonica? It doesn't matter, does it? Because it was in Greek anyway, so yeah. Yeah. Okay, we're looking at the birth of the church in Thessalonica and Berea. That's even if there was a church in Berea, there were Christians there, but we don't actually know. Do you know what? The detail is tiny. There isn't any detail. And I was talking with Katie about this. Even the whole book of Acts, it's just like a snippet of everything that God was doing. And she said, you know, just before you said that, I saw a great big tree. And do you know what? I believe that was a prophetic picture, because it actually explains it so well. The book of Acts, because of all that God was doing, is like, yeah, there's a massive tree, but it's like we're visiting this tree with a tiny torch in the middle of the night, and we're just shining it. And do you know what? You can imagine that. You may think, actually, this is a massive tree. There's a lot going on here. And you might actually even see a big bough. But you cannot get any detail because it's so massive. We went to Sandringham last week, and it's really gorgeous there. And I like trees. I'm a bit weird like that. But I do. I like trees. So I like this picture of Sandringham. Now, it's quite mega. It's 20,000 acres. Okay, so it's pretty mega. I saw the biggest oak tree I've ever seen in my life. It was massive. Honestly, it must have been 20 feet across. I've never seen anything like it. It was huge. And I hugged it. I needed to. It was just so awesome. It must have been there, I don't know, 600-700 years. I've never seen anything like it. And then I thought, this is the book of Acts. This is what God was doing on planet Earth at this time. It's incredible. The whole book of Acts spans probably 3-4 decades at the most, probably about 35 years. And it goes from a tiny, tiny, weeny little group of people to hundreds of thousands, who knows, across Africa, across India, right across to Europe, at least Rome, maybe Spain. Do you know what? Possibly even the UK. And we know that because Roman coins have been found in the UK, which are pre-Roman Empire. You know, we have been trading massively for thousands of years. We actually don't know how massive the church was by the end of Acts, because there just isn't that detail. And I want to show that to you. I want to show you that to you in this talk. Right at the beginning, when we were looking at doing a series on Acts, Charlie said, read all of Acts. Righto. It's actually quite easy to read. It's only 28 chapters. It's not massive. And so I just thought, right, yeah, I'll familiarize myself with it again. And do you know what? I read it, and it moved me so much. It made it incredible. I thought, what? I've read this so many times. And I was seeing it in such a new, fresh way. God breaking out into planet Earth with his salvation and his love. And the whole book of Acts is a tiny fraction of all that was going on. And we've just read a tiny weeny branch of that little bit of the whole thing. You know, it's tiny. What we have just read is tiny. But God was doing so much. And I want to point out some of the incredible things that he was doing. To do this, I've got to go back to the beginning. I've got to go back to Acts 1. And just think, it goes right back. Jesus was still on the ground. And Acts 1, chapter 1 and verse 1. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, writes this. In my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit, whoa, do you know what? That stopped me straight away. Hang on a minute, this is God the Son, after he'd been raised from the dead. This is a guy who can appear in rooms when all the doors are locked. Very scary, especially when you think he's dead. He can appear in rooms, and yet he does nothing without the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. So Jesus needs the Spirit of God on earth. Wow, that made me think, well, this is quite big. This is actually probably very important. So after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. They touched him. He ate. He was with them. He was talking to them. He appeared to them over a period of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. The gift being the Holy Spirit, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They gathered round him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, he's been teaching them about the kingdom of God. These guys have seen awesome miracles over 3 years. They have seen this guy brutally beaten up, whipped, nailed to a cross, dead, very dead, spear in him, 3 days later, he's alive. They've seen him alive. He's been explaining to them the kingdom of God. And they say, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Don't you find that amazing? They still don't get it. In Matthew's account, he's there, he's before them, and some worship and some doubt, and then he goes up into heaven. You know, it's incredible. Do you know what? Without the Spirit of God, we don't get it. We simply do not get it. And he's very clever. Well, he's God, isn't he? He's very clever. Jesus' response to this, you can imagine him thinking, oh, whatever. And he says to them, he gives them an answer, which is so clever, it's not an answer at all, but they don't understand it. It's not an answer at all. But he hooks them with what he says. It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. That actually says nothing about the question they've just asked. Because he's not saying, oh, yeah, it's going to happen. No. It really is very clever. You've power on high when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Okay, so you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And I just imagine, you know, Jesus going up to heaven. He tags the Holy Spirit on the way down. He goes, get on with that, for goodness sake. Sort them out. Oh, dear. I've been trying for years. Oh, when will you restore them to Israel? Oh, can you imagine that? So you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He says, you will be my witnesses. At this point, he doesn't say, I give you this command, be my witnesses. He doesn't even say, please be my witnesses. For goodness sake, be my witnesses. You might be my witnesses. He just says, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. And there's such a massive difference. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Do you know what? When we are weak, that's when we're strong. We've actually sung that tonight. When we are weak, when we're broken, you know, we reach out to God. Sometimes that's the only time we reach out to God, when we're struggling. I know our prayer life gets better when we're struggling. And there's sometimes we've just got to stand on the word of God and trust him and believe in him, because sometimes we can't even face the future. It can be so hard. It can be so difficult. When we are broken, when we are weak, that is when we find strength in the Lord. When we're strong, do you know what? We can be so hopeless. Okay, admit it. Who of us reads the Bible and prays every single day when you're on this one? We're feeling fine. Yeah, I do love to thank God. But if I'm honest, I know my prayer life is better when I'm a little bit crushed. And that is the truth. That is the honest truth. So how did the gospel spread in those early years? Well, first of all, you had Pentecost, and there are 15 different languages from nations and empires and countries from a massive area were congregating in Jerusalem, and 3,000 of them come to Christ at Pentecost. They come to Christ, and at the end of the festivities or whatever, they dissipate and they go out to where they lived. How wonderful, how fantastic. And the guys who have been told you'll witness in Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the world, where are they? Oh, they're having very important prayer meetings in Jerusalem. And do you know what? That doesn't change until Stephen is stoned to death and a great persecution breaks out. Then the church gets dispersed, and we're told, and they preach the word wherever they go. Do you know what? When we're broken, that's when God comes into his own. It is amazing. In our lives. Okay. So you've got all this going on. And just to show the details, we have no idea. In Revelation, we're told that there's this incredible revelation to John for the churches. And the revelation talks about the seven churches, the seven churches. What do we know about those churches? Well, the first one is Ephesus. Yes, there's quite a bit of narrative in Acts about Ephesus. Hooray! And there's an entire letter. So we know quite a bit about Ephesus. But then there's the mention in the Bible about Smyrna. There was so much going on. This is a significant church. It's one of the seven churches. There's the church in Pergamum. No mention of that anywhere else. There's the church at Thyatira. Now, we actually hear about that in chapter 16 of Acts, and this is what we hear. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a heart to respond to Paul's message. Paul had a message. It was the power of God that opened her heart. She's a merchant. She was traveling around. She was mingling. God was using his power. The church in Sardis. It's only just there, mentioned once. The church in Philadelphia. The church in Philadelphia is the only church in all what is going on where there's warnings and I hold this against you, you don't this. The church in Philadelphia is the only church that has nothing wrong with it. It's doing really well, but that's the only mention we get of it. The church in Laodicea, it's mentioned slightly in the letter to the Colossian church. So what we're seeing here is the work of the Holy Spirit, so much going on. God breaks out on planet Earth. And the Spirit of the living God, after Pentecost, the gift was given, the Spirit is poured out on the church, and the church witnesses. It can't help it, because God is working. God, the zeal of the Lord Almighty, is accomplishing this. Something promised in Isaiah 700 years before Jesus. God desperately wants salvation to come to planet Earth because God spent eternity with him. He loves us that much. So the passage that we've just read. I need to mention the passage, don't I, really? Okay. Berea is mentioned, just, so we don't really know much about it, but there's some good people there. They helped out. Hooray! There must be a church there. It was a city. I'm convinced there's a church there. But it's just one of those little things. It's just something that's breezed by. Thessalonica, we've got two entire letters. And it actually does give us a lot of insight. Just remember, when the Holy Spirit comes on people, you will be my witnesses. In Thessalonica, there is huge persecution of the church. Real bad persecution. They are treated so badly, and yet they still manage to grow. The faithfulness that is in that church is prompted by love. We know this because Paul is just saying, you are amazing. Your faithfulness, and you are faithful because you love so much. You love God, you love one another. It's just life in the church, it's incredible. They have this amazing endurance, and it's inspired by the hope in Jesus' return. Do you know what, as Christians, we need to be inspired by that. Do you know, one day, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. And that needs to be able to grip us somehow. Grip us and make us just get set free from fears and all the things that pull us down. Jesus. Do you know, I may have shared this with you. That's it, yeah. But that horrific crime when the Coptic Christians, those young men, 20-odd Coptic Christians were beheaded on a beach in Egypt. And as they did, all of them screamed out the name of Jesus. And one of the mothers of those, you know, you probably can't imagine it, but really, really wrestling with this. She wanted to walk in forgiveness and love for the perpetrators, the people who were glad they'd done it, were not repentant that they'd done it. You know, took their son in such a horrific way. But she said the way she could get around this, the way she could get to forgiveness, was remembering that Jesus is coming back and that there is salvation. And when she went right the way to the very end, she was able to come back to the situation she was in and forgive the people who did what they did. And, you know, we may think, well, why does she have to forgive him? Well, the thing is, as Christians, if we have hate and unforgiveness in our lives, we can't move on. We cannot move on. So do you quench the fire of the Holy Spirit? Do you do that? Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, you're a model in Macedonia and Achaia. These are Macedonia is a big area in the northern part of Greece, and Achaia is an area in the southern part of Greece. Your faith rang out everywhere. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love of all of you that you have for one another is increasing. They went to God from idols. 2 weeks ago, Tom got us, he gave us a question, which I thought was really profound. You'd like to hear this, Tom. And it was, if you were a Jew in this time, right, so first century, this new religion, this new faith had just come out, Christianity, and you go to the Jews and you say, you tell them about it. If you were a Jew then, what would stop you from becoming a Christian? And I just think, well, if it was me, I'd just hold up the Bible and to say, well, look, God has told us to sacrifice and to keep the Sabbath holy and to do this and do that and all that. It's there. It's God's word, not this Jesus. And so when Paul goes along and proves from Scripture that Jesus is the Messiah and had to suffer, you know, he actually uses what is their stumbling block. It's quite incredible. It's absolutely incredible. So they have come from what is God's word into faith in the Lord Jesus, which of course is God's word. It's the continuum of his plan. But that is not easy. That is not easy. And do you know what? That takes the power of God to change people in that way. They would have been so steeped in it. And do you know what? Which is bizarre, rightly so. It was Paul's custom to go to the synagogue. It was his custom. It's part of his culture, what he's always done, what he loved. And then he gets there and he starts telling people about Jesus. Whoa, this guy is amazing. He is absolutely amazing. So, in all of this, we see that strongholds have to be broken. You know, we cannot break strongholds on our own. Not spiritual ones, not the ones that people live in, the stronghold of faith. Wow, it's quite astonishing. I tell you what, preaching the gospel in a completely different situation, like a Hindu temple, preaching the gospel to Muslims, and it's really quite astonishing, because you're coming head on to something which is a faith thing, it's a cultural thing, and do you know what? Words can't do it. Paul had a message, but God changed the hearts of the people. It's the Spirit of God, and only the Spirit of God, that can do that. Breaking strongholds of culture, faith, and persecution. Oh my goodness, strongholds of persecution. If you're suffering because of your faith, That is a stronghold. Do you think you could break that stronghold? We don't really relate to that kind of persecution. We may have people take the mick out of us. People be really cynical with us. People tell us we're stupid. That's persecution on probably a very superficial level. It can be upsetting. It can be pretty awful. But it's not the sort of persecution these guys were having to put up with. Paul writes this in 2 Thessalonians 2. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's church in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things that those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. See, we got that in that little bit from Acts 17. Paul was driven out of there, but there's this huge persecution going on. That is a stronghold. How do you get over that? Oh, my goodness. That is really, really bad. There's massive love and respect from the first century apostolic church. They were very apostolic. They were sending people out and just spreading the good news of Jesus all the time. And Thessalonica is actually in a very strategic place. It's on very much a traveling route. It's right in the center of Greece. And it was a very important place. But because of all the persecution, and Paul knows there's this persecution going on, and it's driving him mad. He can't WhatsApp these people. He can't email them or ring them up and say, how's it going? Oh, yeah, it's okay, we're fine. He doesn't know that. He does not know that. He needs to either go himself or send somebody. So because they're in this apostolic church, he sends somebody. And in Thessalonians 3, we hear this. We were with you. And we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, he's going mad. He loves this church. And it's really, really important. It's massively important to him and for the work that God is doing. He's driving him mad. So I sent to find out about your faith. And I was afraid that in some way, the tempter might have tempted you out of our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. You can imagine, Timothy comes in, he's probably really smelly from the very hot journey, and Paul is really forcing him to give all the information. He probably doesn't have to force him because Timothy is so excited about it anyway. But as soon as he gets the news, he clears the desk, gets a new parchment out, to the church in Thessalonica or Thessalonica or whatever it is. Yeah, so it's really, really exciting. You know, Paul is absolutely over the moon about this. The power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit is working amongst these people. And the church is expanding. It's growing. The purposes of God are just totally being worked out. And again, in his letters, Paul reminds them. It seems to be quite a thread. Look, guys, I know, and it's really bad. It was really bad last time. But let's just remember this. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. It's not the end of the road. Actually, even if you get killed, it's not the end of the road. Because Jesus is coming back. And in all of your suffering, however bad it gets, Jesus is coming back. And the dead will rise. It's good news. It's always good news. And he's reminding them this. And he's telling them to pray continually. He's telling them to seek the kingdom of God. And then we come to 1 Thessalonians 5 and the verse that really leapt out in all of this, where he says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecy with contempt. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Actually, I'm looking at those cakes and one of them was getting so covered in spit. And that couldn't be put out. It just couldn't be put out, which is very unfair. I'm sure there's something in safeguarding about that. But the others could be put out. And if Paul is saying to them, don't put out the Spirit's fire, what that says to me is, the Spirit's fire can be put out. It kind of makes sense, doesn't it? It's kind of a little bit logical. Don't quench the Spirit's fire. So how do we quench the Spirit's fire? And in actual fact, it's by giving in to the world's strongholds. For them, it was very cultural. The church, you know, all of a sudden Christianity lands in this place where they're either pagans or it's Judaism or whatever, but all of a sudden there's this brand new thing. There's a thing where God himself reaches down to man. It's not about us paying a price to get all the way up to God, because that can never happen, because we're too rubbish and he's too high up. God himself comes down to broken mankind. Everybody knows, every human being knows. Talk to Muslims on the street in Leicester saying, you know you're not perfect, you know you cannot do this yourself. And they go, yeah. It's the truth. We're not good enough. We will never be good enough. But the good news is Jesus came down. God himself in the person of Jesus Christ came down. He paid the price for us and opened up a way to heaven. That is such good news. And he's given us this job. And actually, we will witness to him. We will do that. The culture thing is difficult. The faith thing is difficult. Persecution is difficult. I can remember working with a team of guys, and they were pretty rough, but they were okay. They were all right. They were rough diamonds. I think they were diamonds, but they were rough anyway. But I remember this one guy who was a bit of a leader, and we'd been talking about Jesus. And he was so cynical, and he just said, God, you're right, God. Like, there's a few expletives in there, but, you know, he was just so cynical. And I know it affected me because I remember it. That's probably at least 30 years ago. And, you know, I just thought, God, like this. But, yeah, so there is persecution. Here there was real mega persecution. There's suffering. We know about suffering. And this is a stronghold in our lives. I know people who have walked away from their faith in Jesus because someone close to them has died. I actually know a lot of people who've done that. And our hearts go to them. Of course it does. There's all sorts of things that happen in our lives. Crushing things. And many times you think, well, I don't blame you for that. I cannot blame you for that. That's awful. But do you know what? Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. Jesus is coming back. So we have those, we recognize that kind of stronghold. I think what we get in the UK very much is the strongholds of apathy and disbelief. Well, hasn't science proved that there is no God? That's faith, that is. He's shaking his head. Well, I know you don't believe that. It's Martin Loudon, awesome man of God. Yeah. So, yeah, but you see that we've got all sorts of faiths and things going around in our culture. In conclusion, so this is what is going on in the snippets of Acts. We just see little snippets of the whole, the massive that is this thing that God is doing. And it is a brief glance. And the brief glance at what is going on is Jesus went up, the Holy Spirit came down, and all heaven broke loose. I mean, that is the truth, isn't it? That's kind of it. But it acts very definitely and deliberately, just cut off. It doesn't end. There is no ending to Acts. I mean, they stop writing, but it's not the end. In fact, there's millions and billions of books that are part of Acts today. It's the church and what's going on today and all over the last 2,000 years. Opposition does not stop the kingdom of God advancing. But quenching the Spirit closes churches. Churches close. Quenching the Spirit. These strongholds close churches. Isn't that weird? Suffering never stops the kingdom of heaven. So I ask again, do you put the Spirit's fire out. Now, this was a letter written to a church, so it's actually corporate. So let's put it slightly differently. Do we quench the Spirit's fire? Do we quench the Spirit's fire? I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to say yes, we do. I want the Spirit to blaze in this place. So we will be witnesses to the salvation. Shall we pray? Living God, thank you that you love people. Oh Lord, you're so desperate for us. You died for us. Mighty God, thank you that you sent the Holy Spirit. And all that that means, Lord, we need to know, what does that mean? Teach us. But Lord God, above all things, Lord, we just pray that we would not quench the Spirit of the living God in our lives and in our church. Lord, would you help us, revive us, strengthen us. Oh, Lord God, let your Spirit blaze in this place, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.